This is not a podium, this looks like something I need to sing from. So you want me to do some ABBA remake, then see you after. Awesome. How about that? I had a 40th birthday a few weeks ago, and I got two CDs which may resonate my age. One was ABBA, and the other one was the Beatles. So there you go. Absolutely. What a great time. I thought my mind to be able to spend some time on this is the Beatles. She loves me, yay, yay. But after those little things you're going to get. Now we're going to look today at Elijah. Ahab and a bit of Elisha. If you turn your Bible to 1 Kings, chapter 18. There's been really excellent. Just doing your road into exile. And just reading through the history of Israel. I tell you, it is an emotional roller coaster. You see this great nation, Israel. You see the highs, you see the lows, you see the journey that the people went through. And one of the characters that particularly stands out for me is Elijah. I mean, he is the definition of a prophet of God. He comes on the scene during one of the worst times and does one of the most miraculous events in the Bible. It's just an amazing miracle. One of the reasons we are, the kids were doing the acting from Elisha was just as I was reading through the heroic acts you see in the Bible. It was amazing. You know, when you talk about modern day heroes, and there's loads of modern day heroes. If you're like me, you're a fan of the heroes TV series, you see all these people with their superpowers. That's one thing. But unless you read the historical truth of what some of these guys did, it's amazing. God is amazing. And just even reading through the verses we're going to read today, you can't but go talk about Elijah without talking about him and the 150 prophets of God. And I'm going to show you, well, I'm not going to show it, but I've got to show it as well. Because it is just such an inspirational story about what God can do. But we have 3 points we're going to talk about today. Now we're going to talk about the need for us to share the load. We're going to talk about how life is amazing. But God's plan wasn't for him to do it on his own. We need to share the load. Now we're going to talk about seeing the good in people. And we're going to talk about how bad Israel was. And how much you could feel like this is not worth it. You want to give up. And yet God's heart was always looking for the good.
Amen.
Even the most evil of kings, God is looking for the good. Now last we're going to talk about seeking the Spirit. I want to talk about how Elisha, he saw something in Elijah and said, I want a double portion of your Spirit. That's our lesson, so if you need to go home now, go ahead, don't do anything. The rest of it is just going to fill in the detail. But turn please to 1 Kings chapter 18. I'm going to talk about sharing the load. How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, I'm the only one of the Lord's prophets left. But Baal has fallen into his prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let them choose one for themselves, and let them cut them to pieces and put some wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put some wood and not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, the God who answers by fire. He is God. Then all the people said, what he said is good. Now Baal is the God of fire, so Baal should have the upper hand. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bulls and prepare it first. Come to us, so maybe you. Call the name of your God, but you don't like fire. So they took the bull, given them, and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. Oh, Baal, answer us! They shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they made. At noon, Elijah got to talk to them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he is a God. Perhaps he's even black, or busy, or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened. So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed. And they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No answer. No one paid attention. Why? Because there was no one there. There was no God. Maybe they genuinely thought something was going to happen. You know, nothing's nice about happening. And they get more frantic and they start smashing themselves. And good old Elijah, he's just super confident. He's standing there. I mean, this is moments. He's looking at him like he's saying, maybe he's traveling. He's talking to them. And in their mind, maybe they thought that's what he was doing. Maybe they saw him as some human kind of God. Maybe they think, oh, we've got to shout it out, maybe he's on the phone. And they're trying all these things. They don't understand God. They don't understand the omnipotent God. The whole view of God is wrong. You know, we have to sometimes ask ourselves, what is our view of God? You know, when we pray for him, do we think he's stuck? Do we think he's too big to answer our prayers? Do we think he's got a bad attitude with us because we said something to offend him? And we treat him like a human. And we don't understand who God is. The Lord Almighty. He's not. He doesn't fall under the constraints that we're talking about here. He hears everyone's prayers. Yeah, it always never ceases to amaze you. I'm sure it never ceases to amaze you. How you can be praying intensely, and you're communicating with God, and you know that several thousand, maybe millions of other people also talking to God, and you hear each one of them intently. And your prayers come before God like golden bowls of the God, he's not like us. And a lot of times we can think sometimes in our emotional moments that maybe we do. As the Baal worshippers, God is near. Let's read on. Thank you. Then Elijah said to all the people, come here to me. They did. And he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descending from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, your name shall be Israel. With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it, large enough to hold two spears of seed. He arranged the wood,
cut the bull into pieces and lay it on the wood. Then he said to them, fill four large jars of water and pour it on the offering of the wood. Do it again, he said, and they did it again. Do it a third time, he ordered, and they did it a third time. Our followers are probably feeling from the mountain. We have a lunatic here. There is just no way that this thing is going to burn in flames. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. What a great prayer. What a great prayer. You talk about times when you need to pray about something, because it's a bit challenging. You know, maybe someone hurt you, and you need to pray to get your feelings right. You know, maybe you're out of work, and you do need to pray because your back against the wall, you don't have anything to meet the needs of your family. You've got Elijah here. He's putting his neck out. He's got 850 prophets around him who are against him. And they've been doing whatever it takes to show him up. And here he is. He has one simple prayer. Very simple. And his motivation is, I want people to know, look at this, that you are turning their hearts back again. You know, what's the purpose of this? Is that there's a spark. There's a spark inside of them. Inside of you, even though they've drifted way off, there's a spark that they want to do with it. I'm going to talk about that before now. But that was his prayer, that was his motivation. Verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, The Lord, He is God! The Lord, He is God! Then Elijah commanded them, Seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away. Then he seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered there. And Elijah said to Ahab, Go and eat, for there is a stone of heavy rain. So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel, fell down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. And there had been 7 years of drought, and there had been a lot of drought, and Elijah prayed, and the rain came. I mean, come on! This is amazing! You know, imagine how Elijah is feeling. He's come in and he is the prophet of God. He's proven right over 450. Think about how many 450 prophets above. Each of sword, flashing themselves in front of their customers. This is an immense time. All the people realize that God is with them, and for them to overpower the 450 prophets, there must have been quite a lot of Israelites there. This was a huge crowd of people. You're talking about preaching a message to a divided crowd. Elijah was preaching, and God answered it. There's one thing when he was talking here, and then fire falls from heaven and lifts up everything. This is an amazing sight. Elijah's doing good. God is with me. For sure, even the people think that. And yet, let's read the next verse. Chapter 19, verse 1. And even here, just before we go there, Ahab saw all this. And I really believe Ahab was moved as well. Even the way Elijah was talking to him. You know, he said to Ahab, you know, go down and see the rain is going to come. Kind of like, Elijah would be thinking, my goodness, I'm sitting in the Bible with that Ahab. And he's responding. And he's got to see the point from the scriptures here. When you share the Bible with someone, you say, this is what sin is, this is what wrong, God's will. And he's there to think, man, He's God, I've got the point. Verse, chapter 19, verse 1. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, and how he killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, I want to follow your God. Please, let's study the Bible with me. Because I see that God is real in your life. And I'm so impressed by what you've done, and I repent, and forgive me for all the things that I've done wrong, and I just want to become an Israelite. No! Unbelievably, he says, may the God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. Verse 3, Elijah was afraid. And that very life, whoa, stop. There were 450 prophets of Baal with knives and swords flashing at them. And one woman's response. Holy Lord, this does not make sense. Don't make sense to me. This is 150 or 400 prophets. That's about 850 enemy prophets. Unexcited. And the comment of one woman makes him afraid. This is weird. You know, a lot of the time we can do heroic things. We can think God's with us, and when things don't, we think things are going a certain way. When things don't quite go the way we plan, it can devastate us and make us totally illogical and make us even forget the victories that God has done the day before. What stops you from being confident? You know, it's funny, there's something about this song, I feel this. And it's very clear from what the scriptures say. And the response can be, I'm not sure if this is true or not, no, I have to say something. It can fall at me. It can be, why is that? You know, you think the church is going a certain way, and you know, I have conviction for it, and something doesn't happen the way you plan it. I don't understand this. I'm afraid. What is that? We've got to remember who we are serving. It's God. And sometimes life will take a turn of doing things differently to what we planned. We cannot lose faith or hope because of this. Our confidence of God is God. And we may not understand why God does the things the way He does. We may not understand why some people don't respond the way we expect them to. But God is God. And we can't disappoint them. Anyway, Elijah hits the low point in his life. And he runs away. And he gets all discouraged and what happens. And in chapter 19, verse 9, you know, he's falling asleep. Look how he responds. So in verse 3. When he left Bathsheba to do it, he left the servant there while he himself went on a daily journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down on it, and prayed that he might die. Ridiculous! I've had enough, Lord. He said, take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. And he lay down on the tree and fell asleep. I tell you, sleep is one of the most appealing things when you're discouraged. Oh man, I just need to sleep. Then all my problems will go away. All at once, an angel touched him and said, yes sir, and he's... This is the kind of angel I like. I mean, I say, oh, this is my angel, this is the one I want to find out. And then I'm working on it. He looked around, and there by the bed was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and dark water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank, strengthened by food. He traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing? Doing here. You have asked me by those Lord Almighty. They have tried to reject your covenant, broke down your altars, and put down your prophets, their bones and so on. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me emotionally. So God tells him to go and he appears in it. There's an earthquake and a gentle whisper and a verse that you will like. I heard it. He pulled his cloak over his face and went and stood at the mouth of the cave. And a voice said to him, "What are you doing here?" And I, you replied, "Having burned us from all the life, the ill lights, the vector coming, broke down your altars, and put your prophets to death, and built the sword. I'm the only one left, and another trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came, and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Haggai king over Aram. Also, anoint Jehu son of Nimshi king over Israel. And anoint Elijah son of Shaphat from Abel of Mephilah to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Israel, and Elijah will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu." Verse 18, "Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and whose mouths have not listened." Look, Elijah was thinking he was the only one left, and getting all emotional. God's command to him was, "You can't do this on your own. You need to share your burdens. You need help. You need people in your life to raise up, to get you to do the work that you need to do. This is hard." And perhaps one of the challenges of Elijah was he thought it was going to be easier than it was. Now when you think about the call that God received, one of the things that can knock us is when we try something and it doesn't work, and we realize, man, this is harder than I thought. And it was harder than Elijah thought. And he needed help. What about us? Are we sharing the burden with him? We've talked a lot about disciples. We've talked a lot about the need for training, for having someone who's a peer relationship, someone who's a consultant, having counseling, and having friendship. There are different parts, different ways of helping each other out. But even if you're the person who's training someone else or raising up someone else, as is the case with Elijah, he needed it. It wasn't just for the benefit of the people he was raising up. It was the benefit of him. He needed to train Elijah, not just for Elijah, but because he needs someone to share the burden with. In our relationship, it is definitely two-way. It's always two-way, even from this perspective. The goal is, God has not asked us to do it on our own. Now, one of the challenges of life, it's so easy to be a Christian who has a lot of challenges, but tries to face it on his own. That is not God's plan. You know, even look at that, Elijah, one good word for him, at least he was seeking God. I mean, at least he was talking to God, and God was talking back. I mean, if you hadn't done that, you wouldn't want him to be in it, but he needed to hear. But God was speaking. Let me, you know, we've got another one called a heart song line through. That was the first one. We've got to be having a great relationship with God. Yes. If you're not doing that, you don't even have a chance for God to tell you what you need to do. Bottom line, and that was great. But that in itself isn't it. Yeah. One of the things God is saying is get people in your life. Share your burden. Get real. You know, it was encouraging. I was on Friday. It was encouraging for me to be real with how I was feeling with the guys at home. And it was very encouraging. I needed the encouragement of what was going on. I was just sharing was in trouble. And the people only just really encouraged me. We need that. So one of the challenges as well, one of the reasons we don't want to share the world is we don't want to give up the responsibilities we've got. Now, I don't know about you, if you're in a work situation, if you've done well in work, there's a challenge at some point in your career, depending on what kind of job you have, that the word of delegation is going to have to be something you're going to have to learn. In family life, in any aspect of life, there's got to be a point when you realize, I can't do it all. I've got to get help, I've got to delegate. And sometimes, it can be hard. Sometimes it can be, I want to feel like it's me, I'm doing it all. There's a pride about my identity. Then they're not going to be a citizen. I know all the answers. Well, maybe you missed it. And maybe some of that is true. But you can't long term do anything on your own. You've got to delegate. And this is maybe with Elijah. It was great. There's something about being the only prophet in that. I'm the only one left. I'm the only one left. No, no, I'm the only one left. No, yes, he knew the Lord. I was that other upgrade told him that he'd given him everything they came. He wasn't the only one left, but there's something about feeling like I am needed. The church needs me. Something is happening less than me. And I have to say, the answer to that, even as I say, it's good for me to say. I've been spinning a lot of plates in life and in church. I really have. And one of the responsibilities that I've been doing is I've been chairman of the trustees of the board, which has been an incredible blessing for me. But more and more I've been realizing that at this stage of my life, I need to let go of that responsibility. Focus on my family, for your children. I want to make sure I'm building my life in the right way. And if God's calling for me to do that in 10 years' time, amen to that. But right now, being chair of the board, and this is a move that we've been talking about for a while anyway, I believe it's something where it's a point in your life after you reach this time. What I mean is, it's something that we want deep and kind of people to do who've been through the stage of the labor time. And I've been a lot of prayers, emotions here. And I've said it to a few people, but it's hard. There was this scene in Lord of the Rings, I don't know if you know it, where Gandalf gets offered the ring of power. And the ring of power, man. It's the ring of power. You get the ring to let go of the ring of power. And I feel like I'm giving up a responsibility, there's not emotion. But I like to feel needed. I like to feel wanted. And it kind of tickles me for people to ask my life to be there. And it may not have been with you like that. But I'm wise! I've got such good opinions about him. And sometimes in life it's good to willingly let go. Now, Elijah wasn't willing, he got away from him. And God told him what he needs to do. But sometimes we hold on to things when it's well past our time to hold on to it. And it's time for us to move on. You know, we've got to be humble. We've got to delegate. You know, one thing about life and leadership is the goal of leadership is to reproduce.
Yes.
It's not always keep that relationship. It's so that people around you can have a one-to-one clear relationship. And we see that with Elijah. We've got to grow. We've got to follow us to share the load. And then a part of sharing the load means that we don't feel like we have to have all the answers. We don't feel I've got this strong, because if I show a sign of weakness, don't trust it. No. Paul came in weakness.
Wow.
Paul didn't come saying, I'm perfect, I'm sin-free, I have no issues in life. No, he preached the gospel of Jesus, and he's very open with his weaknesses about it. We've got to be open about our weaknesses. and what we lose. We've got to share the love. Amen? Second point. We've got to see the good. Look at 1 Kings 16. We're going to talk a little bit about our old friend Ahab. So in 1 Kings 16, verse 9, 13 Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Israel, and he reigned in Samaria over Israel 22 years. Don't you love these little summaries of the king?
Yes.
You can see in one line if they're going to be a good guy, or if they're going to be a bad guy. Let's see if Ahab was a good guy or a bad guy. In verse 13, Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. I mean, this is not looking good. He not only considered trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Elbaal, king of Sidon, and began to serve Baal and worship him. He set up an altar of Baal in the temple of Baal that he rose in Samaria. Ahab also made an ashpool and did more evil the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than did all the kings of Israel before him. This guy wasn't what you call the person at the top of the school doing well. God looked at him and he said, one of the evil kings in the history of kings. You see, the evil kings, the people who are in before, he considered their sins trivial. And so there's no more. Let's read that. We read about Aaron, we read about the way Elijah worked with him. And there's an incident that happened in chapter 21. And I was talking about making God be careful with my family and who were getting connected to, who were associated with it. And we took to the great class on this on Wednesday. And there's an incident where Ahab, he kind of wants his next door neighbor's vineyard because he wants a vegetable patch and blah blah blah. He wants to do some gardening. And he asks him for it, and his next door neighbor for it, from a religious conviction reason, says, no, I can't sell the vineyard to you. And Ahab, interestingly enough, he gets all sullen and angry. He doesn't kill it. He gets all sullen and he gets all emotional. He does, and his wife does. And his wife, Jezebel, arranges for Nabal to die so he'll get the vineyard. We'll pick it up in verse 17. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He is now in Nabal's vineyard, where he is going to take possession of it. Say to him, this is what the Lord says. Have you not murdered a man and seized his property? Then say to him, this is what the Lord says. In the place where dogs lick up Nabal's blood, dogs will lick up your blood. Get yours. Ahab said to Elijah, so you have wronged my enemy. I have only done because you have sold yourself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. I will bring disaster on you. I will cut off from Ahab every last male in Israel, slave or free. I will make the house of Jeroboam son of Nebat and of Baasha son of Ahijah, because you have provoked me to anger and have caused Israel to sin. And also concerning Jezebel, the Lord says, God will devour Jezebel by the name of Jezebel. God will eat those belonging to Ahab who died in the city, and burn the air of the field of those who died in the country. There was never a man like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, urged on by his wife Jezebel. He behaved in the vilest manner by burning off idols that Amorites the Lord drove out from Israel. So, Ahab, not a good guy. But look at verse 27. I love verse 27. Verse 27 for me is up there one of the most encouraging passages I think in the Old Testament. When Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes. He put on sackcloth and fasted. He lay in sackcloth and went around meekly. Huh? Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. Notice how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself, I will not bring this disaster but I'll bring it upon his house and deliver himself. This is God. God, this man has caused a mercy for us, caused people to go up in containment, has messed up people's lives. I mean, he's a mess. He gets to be. I mean, this is up there, a challenging rebuke to everything we see. I mean, your whole lineage is going to be eaten by dogs. I mean, this is bad. He gets to be. And he responds. But more than that, God is impressed. In despite what Abraham has done, God says, Elijah, quick, almost echoes of Job and Satan. Elijah, look at him. To write ourselves up and to write up other people. Because if you write up other people around you, there's no need to be quite mad at them. Oh, Jack was in the church. Oh, well, he's not. And That's all you need to know. But in 2 Kings chapter 1, there's a big word. There's some people coming to attack Elijah, and Elijah said, if I'm not of God, may falcon over heaven. Falcon over heaven. Another 50 soldiers go, no, come on, Elijah, come with us. If I'm not of God, may falcon over heaven. Falcon over heaven. A third guy, a third company of soldiers come. And he says, don't kill me, don't kill me. I'm behind the other guy. I mean, Elijah was a powerful prophet. But there came a time when his era was coming to an end. When God said, you've done great, but it's time for you and I to get some time and chill out together. And in verse 1 of chapter 2, when the Lord was about to take Elijah into heaven in the wilderness, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, the Lord has sent me to Gilgal. But Elisha said, as surely as the Lord lives, and as you live, I will not leave. So he went to Gilgal. The company of prophets of God came to Elijah and said, do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today? Yes, I know, Elijah replied, but do not see today. In verse 6. Then Elijah said to him, stay here, the Lord has sent me to the Jordan. And he replied, as surely as the Lord lives, and as you live, I will not leave. So the two of them walked on. Picture the company of prophets went up and stood at the distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them walked on the dry ground. And that must have been an amazing sight. In the middle of the river, can't wait for the ferry. And he walked right through it. Wait, how lovely that would work. That would be very interesting. Verse 7, when they crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, tell me, what can I do to you before I am taken from you? Let me inherit a double portion of this service, Elijah replied. You have asked a difficult thing, Elijah said. Yet, if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours, otherwise not. As we're walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared up and set by the children. And Elijah went up into heaven in a whirlwind. Elijah saw this and cried out, my father, my father, the chariots and horses of Israel. And Elijah saw him no more. He took hold of his own clothes and pulled them apart. He picked up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and went back and stood on the back of the Jordan. Elisha saw something. He said, man, I want this. This guy has got something from God. And you know, he chases him. Elisha's ready to go somewhere. He's saying, no, I'm coming with you. He wanted the input, he wanted the encouragement. And you know, Elisha, I need to go, no, I'm going to stay with you. And Elisha said, okay, what do you want? There's something really useful. You want to know what? Elijah asked the question, what do you want? And he said, first off, he was clear in his mind. You know, a lot of time in life, we can be a bit unclear what we want. Oh. If you're not clear what you want, you're not going to get it. You know, when Solomon was asked, you know, God came in the prayer, what do you want? Give me wisdom. Okay, you got some wisdom. You know, some people ask for you, I want this. I'm sure it'll make me happy. Maybe this will make you happy. The two of them just make you happy. Right. Well, you've got to care what you want. And you've got to want spiritual things. You've got to want what God wants. But Elijah was very clear. And he asked him, and it wasn't easy. I love Elijah's faith. He could have said, I want your spirit. But what is that? I want it. Double your spirit! I mean, come on! That is not even just a stick in that guy. If you don't push the limits, you're not going to get it. I want a double portion of this spirit. I don't just want to be as like you. I want to be even having more than impact in you. I want to do more than you've done. Isn't that going to be our heart? We shouldn't just want people around us to to be limited by our own capabilities. We want people to always do more than we do. We shouldn't just want to be a good person. We want to do more. That was Jesus' heart. You know, Jesus said in John 14, in John 14:12, his heart was, wasn't just you guys going to do what I'm going to do, which would have been pretty good. He said, I tell the truth, anyone who has been faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. Jesus' heart wasn't that we just had given back. He said, you're going to do even greater things than me. And I'm sure because of Elijah's training of Elijah, Elijah got the spirit of, I don't just want to do a little, I want to do even more. And he did even more. And God gave him a spirit, he asked for a difficult thing, and he's sharp, and look at the reply. You're going to get this if you stick around with me. If you love me, if you're there when I die, if you don't give up, if you persevere against the time of me, then they will never get more than to say. It's a difficult thing. You know, what's the analogy for us? You know, when you talk about learning, the first thing for you to want to learn is you've got to see people's strength. It's one thing, the person next to you has strengths that you need. For a lot of time, our pride can make us blind to the strength of our own. You know, I think there's something about the world. I'm glad to think about that. What is that? It's like you learn about from each other. You know, I'm sure this, you know, this person, looking at people and thinking, man, I want that. You know, the Bible talks about by the fruit you'll recognize. You've got to look around and think, what are the people around me who have the characteristics and the gifts and the skills that I need that God wants me to have, and recognize it, and be appreciative of it, and grateful for it, and go after it. You've got to be appreciative of each other's strengths. And Elijah certainly wasn't done. He saw Elijah's strength and he thought, this is what I want. And then you've got to initiate. Now we need to help each other out. We all need to initiate with each other. We need to initiate the weak. We need to initiate with every one of us. But if you see someone's got what you want, there's a decided heart to say, I'm not going to ask them to come to me. I'm going to go to them. I'm going to be with them. I want it. This is my heart. I've got to change. I've got to get this.
Amen.
Yeah, we've got to have the spirit of let's seek the input, seek the spirit. And it's understanding what you're getting. It's not just getting the head knowledge, it's not just getting the tips, it's getting the spirit of the person you see around them, understanding their principles, understanding why they do what they do, learning, do whatever it takes. Now that's the heart of a disciple. That is someone with a heart. Grows. They change, they absorb the input around you. And we see that from Elijah. How do we see that? You know, you look, Elijah's gone, Elijah's there, he's got the cloak. And you figure in verse 14 when the cloak, then he took the cloak that's all in front of him and shook the water with it. Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah, he asked? When you struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left and you crossed over. Then maybe, have I got a little portion? The cloak is there? Have I got it? No. He picks it up, bam! Water back. And there's the power! And it's like Luke, and he realizes the force is with him. And he's got the power. And you need to do what Elijah did. There are a lot of analogies. You know, Elijah, he had the widow with the oil. And how he raised her son back to life. You know, Elijah had her son, there was a poor widow, gave her some input, she got the oil out of it and gave it to feed her family. The Shunammite woman, he raised her son from the dead in the same way Elijah raised something there. And Elijah did many other things. He had a double portion of the spirit. Because he saw it, he wanted it and he went after it. You know, in Revelation 3, verse 17. One of the times in the New Testament were lukewarmers. What was the charge against them? It was that they said they were rich, they acquired wealth and didn't do anything. You know, when you think, I don't need to learn, When you think I've arrived there, that's not the spirit that I want to serve. It's the spirit of man hungry for change. I've got to deliver. I've got to learn from others. I've got to have a double portion of spirit to keep around. That's the call of God. Now we look at three things. We look at the idea of sharing the load. God just wants to do it on our own. We've got to share the burden around us. God's calling us to be vulnerable and open up our lives. We look at seeing the good in people the way God sees good in people. And we look at seeking the spirit of those around us and of people who can't have what we deserve. Thank you for your time. It's great to talk about it.